and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 18, we saw the end of all false religion. We see the end of all false religion, which is pictured by the great whore of Babylon, the harlot. And we know that this is the end because in the last two verses, the verse 22 and verse 23 of the previous chapter, this is mentioned three times. It says these words, no more, no more. It says, and the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpets shall be heard, listen, no more at all. In thee. No more craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Why? Because at this point the whore is cast into the lake of fire. She is cast out and is fallen. And we've read this before, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says this in the very first part of that chapter. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Therefore, He even calls out and He says, Come out of her, my people. Babylon is fallen, come out from her, my people. And listen, this is the voice of every gospel preacher. This is the voice of the gospel of Christ in which we preach to you sinners, come out from her. Come out and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel. Come out from the false church that cannot satisfy. Come out from the world that cannot satisfy. Come to Christ is the message. Come out and believe on Him alone. Because Jesus calls such sinners. Such sinners who worshiped in her. Such sinners who denied Him. Who will not come to Him. This is the one He calls. He calls, come out of her. You know, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous. Those who think themselves to be free from sin, without sin. Jesus said, I didn't come to call you. If you have no need of Christ, then the call is not toward you. The call is toward sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Therefore, even now today, listen, this is it, right now. You get nothing else, you should get this. Sinner, come to Christ. Come to Christ. You who are outside of Christ, come to Christ. Come to Him alone, for today is the day of salvation. Today Christ is calling sinners. His people, He's calling His people, and you know what the comforting news is for us? They will hear and they will come. Not one shall be left.
All of them shall come out. Today I plead with you that you should come out. If you have not come to Christ, I plead with you to come to Christ. I've told you that Jesus has come to save the lost. Are you lost? Then come. Then come. He came not to obtain, he came to obtain righteousness by his own faithful obedience to God. He came to die for your sins, to put them away by his one death. And I tell you the truth, that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other salvation. There is no other way to God. But this man, Jesus Christ, I point you to him. I tell you to come to him. Don't come to me. Don't come to the front. Come to Christ. That's where you should come for salvation. Come to him. And all who come to him, we know this, is because he draws you. He draws men to him. He quickens them by his Spirit. And these, his people, shall come out. And you know what? They come out first by being exposed. If you've never been a sinner, you've never been saved. If you've never been dead, you've never been quickened to life. This is the first thing God reveals, is that you can by no means save yourself. I testify of that. I've learned that. I know that by the Spirit of God, that I could not by any means save myself. I knew this when the Spirit convicted me of sin, of righteousness and judgment, that I had no hope in myself. Therefore, by grace, I fled to Christ and found refuge. And I tell you, you can find refuge in Christ. Come out. I know this, that God's Word is not in vain. This is not an empty call. This call goes out to a bunch of people. But I know this, only God's elect will come. Only God's elect shall come. He said, thy people, Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy power. See, salvation's by power. It's just not your power. It's His power. It's His power that draws men. And His elect will come. Will you ask, then, am I one of them? He's calling out His people. Am I one of His people? Well, let me ask you, do you believe on the Son of God? Well, yes. Then you are His people. The evidence that you are His is that you have heard and you have come out. That's the evidence of your election. That's the evidence of your redemption, is that you by faith have embraced and received the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evidence. That's not the cause. Make no mistake, your faith is not the cause of your salvation. Your faith is the evidence of your salvation. And we who come out, we believe on Christ alone. And you know what? We have never stopped believing and coming to Christ. You know, I've came to Christ. But I tell you this morning, even as I'm preaching to you, I am still coming to Christ. I'm still believing on Christ. Faith in Christ is the evidence of God's grace upon the heart. If you believe on Him, then you have come out of this whore. You have come out of the false religion, not only of the world, but of your own mind. You not realize that religion, you don't have to be in a building to have religion. You don't have to be joined to some church to have religion. Every man has his own religion. And it's all false. Come out. Well, I thought, stop thinking, come to Christ. I don't care what you believe. If it's against the Word of God, it's not true. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he shall abundantly, abundantly pardon. That's good news for a sinner. That's good news for a sinner. And so everyone that comes out, I want you to see what happens in the beginning of this chapter. We're going to see the end of everyone who believes. He says, and after this I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. In other words, at the end of this thing, everyone who believes, everyone who endures in the faith, we have this promise that we have come out of her. We will not have to partake of her plagues, of her destruction. We will partake of the glories of heaven itself. And we will praise God forever, saying, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You see, what we're doing this morning is we are giving praise to God for salvation. He saved us. He chose us. He redeemed us. He called us. He keeps us. And in glory we will say, praise you for saving us, for keeping us, for calling us, for choosing us. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what we'll praise Him in eternal glory. We'll praise Him forever and ever. And now then, look in your text here. I'm going to skip down to your text. In verse 6, in verse 5, we heard the command coming from the throne of God, praise our God, you servants of Him. This is Christ calling us to praise Him. But that's the command out of the throne this morning. We desire to praise Him. In eternity we shall praise Him. Praise the Lord, both small and great. What are you, small or great? It doesn't matter. Praise Him. Praise Him, you His servants. And you know what He said? I heard a great voice of a great multitude, as many waters, saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And this is the voice of those who have come. Isn't this your voice this morning, believer? Praise God that you reign. I thank God that He is reigning over all things, aren't you? I'm thankful. We praise Him because He rules. I'm so glad that we worship not the pathetic God of this generation who has no power to do anything. We worship the Lord God omnipotent. You see, what that means is that everything God wants to do, He does. That's what it means. Everything God has purpose to do, He will do. Thank God for that. Because why? He purposed to save me. Now then, because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, what then shall hinder Him from saving me? Nothing. Nothing. Therefore, He said, the voice says this, let us be glad and rejoice. Isn't that good? Do you not want to rejoice? Who doesn't want to rejoice? Who doesn't want to be happy? And I'm not talking about this frivolous happiness that comes and goes and disappears like the wind. I'm talking about an eternal, immutable joy. Let us be happy. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad. And this is the cause that we should be glad and give honor to God. Listen, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Marriage of the Lamb. Marriage of the Lamb. Now, throughout the Scriptures, God has linked the relationship of Christ to the church in many different ways. Has He not? Think of this. He's our shepherd and we are His sheep. That's a way to look at our relationship, isn't it? The shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. Now what are you? You're the sheep. He's the shepherd. And so we can look at that relationship in that manner. We can look at it as our king and servant. In that what we just read, the voice from the throne said, it says, the voice came from the throne, praise our God, all ye His servants. So we can look at that relationship. Christ is our King and we are His servants. But consider the picture before us here. That Christ is showing us a more intimate relationship. That of a man and his wife. A bridegroom, or what we would call a husband, and the bride. The elect, you who believe, are His bride. His bride. And He is our bridegroom, our husband. Now Paul's exhortation in Ephesians chapter 5, you remember he exhorted the wives. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now why should you do that? If you're a wife and you should submit yourself to your husband, why? Why? What is the purpose of this? This marriage relationship, and why were each one given certain things in the marriage soul to do? Because it is of a greater picture than just a man and a wife. It's something greater than just two people getting married. It is a picture of God's Son and His church. Therefore, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Why? Because you are a picture of the church. You are a representation of God's people as they submit themselves wholly to Christ. That's what the picture is. Picture of marriage. And you remember, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. See, Paul is talking about a physical union between a man and a wife and their responsibilities. But more than that, he says, but I speak of a great mystery. Because I'm talking about Christ and His church. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loved His bride so much that He gave His life for her. The union of a man and a woman is a picture of Christ and His church. This is why believers always should receive the covenant bond of a husband and wife and keep it, because it is meant to be a picture. A picture. Now, to understand and rejoice in this picture, we must understand the custom in which John understood marriage. In which our customs are different in marriage. We have our own little customs and things. But when you read a marriage in Scripture, you should see it from this Jewish mindset, because it really is detailed in its picture. Now there are four elements in a Jewish marriage. Four elements that are necessary for this bond to take place. First of all is the betrothal. The betrothal. Now normally we go out and pick our husband and wife, don't we? We go out, really the wife picks the husband. You know that to be true. The husband, he goes out there and he thinks, well, maybe she'll have me. Maybe she'll have me. I don't know. And then they say, okay, I'll have you. And you get married. But in this way, there was the father. The father of the son chose the bride for his son. It was a betrothal. Now this might well be called the engagement period in our culture, but a betrothal is much more binding than our engagements are. Our engagements are really nothing. They're no binding thing. Now, will you marry me? Yes. In 2 weeks they break it off. It's no big deal. But this is much more binding under the Jewish customs. It was really a contract. A contract. A man and a woman were betrothed. They were looked upon as husband and wife. They were legally married, though they had not and could not consummate the marriage until other things took place. Yet in the eyes of the law, they were betrothed, and there was no way that anyone could find another. They were bound together legally. And the second part of this is an interval. So you've got the betrothal, and then you've got an interval between that and the marriage. Okay? This is the span of time in which, before the wedding feast, This is a time where the groom is to make the dowry. Again, in the betrothal, you had a dowry. The son was to pay, was to give money to the bride's father for to receive her a dowry, a down payment. You remember Jacob did that, didn't he? It could be anything. It could be money. It could be labor. It could be just anything that the father... It could be an animal. You know, that'd be kind of bad. What'd you pay for your wife? Well, a cow. You know, it could be anything. But remember, Jacob, he had to work 14 years for Rachel because he was duped with Leah and worked 7 years for her, thinking he was going to get Rachel, but he had to work that. That was his dowry. So that's the interval between the betrothal and the marriage, the wedding. Thirdly is the marriage procession. This is very big. The bridegroom would get all of his friends together. They would make a big procession, a parade of music and festivities, and they would go to the bride's house, and they would receive the bride, and they would then he would take the bride back to his father's house. And then we would have what we call the wedding feast. This thing would last a whole week. It was a big deal. The wedding feast was a lavish, extravagant feast provided by the father of the groom. And these feasts were to publicly and permanently unite the bride and the groom. And it's here the wedding feast is described. But this is no mortal wedding feast. It says that in this. It says, the marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage of the Lamb is come. In verse 9, he says, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is at this supper that all the bride, all the church, all the elect will feast forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. The marriage of the Lamb is the cause of great joy in heaven. The marriage of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Consider this, that from the beginning, from Abel, from the very first saint who entered glory, that all the saints and angels have been waiting for this day, longing for this marriage feast to come. And when that happens, can you imagine the joy when everyone's in? Abel's been waiting for over 7,000 years. He was the first to get in there, wasn't he? It seemed like he'd be pretty much alone with all the angels. He was the first one. But he himself has been waiting for this day. This day that's mentioned in this text, he's waiting for that day. And you know what? So am I. I'm waiting for that day. And so are you who believe. We're looking for that day. We're looking for that day. Be glad, believer, our Father has purposed and planned and decreed this wedding feast from eternity. And everything that has come to pass is now coming to pass and shall come to pass is moving toward that feast. Everything is happening to bring us in. Now let us be glad for Jesus our Savior having obtained our salvation, for God having made Him to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let us now start rejoicing. We can start rejoicing today. You can be glad today because everything's moving toward that feast. Everything's going right along. Be glad that we are in Christ. And He who dwells in us, being the earnest of the Spirit, will keep us unto that day. Now, consider the type, and we'll go through each one of these rather quickly, Lord willing. First of all, the betrothal. As the betrothal was legally binding in earthly bonds of matrimony, how much more was the betrothal of God of us when He chose us to be the bride of His Son? When God chose His people, in Hosea, that beautiful picture there, Hosea, God says to Israel, He said, I have betrothed thee to me in righteousness. In righteousness. I have betrothed thee to me. He said, I will betroth thee to me forever. Behold the covenant of grace in which God not for our sakes, but for His own glory, chose a people for His Son. We were not chosen for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Behold, in that picture of Hosea, you remember that Hosea was to go out and marry that whore. Gomer. You remember what her name means? Wasted. Now, is that not a good picture of us by nature? Wasted. Wasted. Have we not wasted our lives on sin? Have we not wasted our time running from God? And yet, know this, God betrothed us to His Son, even knowing we were wasted. God betrothed us, knowing our nature. He chose us. You remember in that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, when He started talking about the wedding feast, He said the King made a supper, a marriage supper for His Son. And He sent those servants out, and they bid people to come, and they would not come. And His servant said, Lord, they will not come. He said, well, go out into the highway and the hedges. You get the halt, the halt, the blind, the maimed. You get anyone. And you bring them in. You bring them in. So then who did the Father choose? He chose the blind, the halt, the lame. He didn't choose the righteous. He chose sinners. He called sinners. You see, only Gomer was betrothed. Hosea, nobody else. And I tell you this, only sinners were chosen of God to be the bride of His Son. And even so now, the interval. God chose us from eternity, but now the interval, what's that? That is the time where the bridegroom makes the payment. The bridegroom makes the payment. As Hosea went and bought Gomer, even so Jesus Christ has come to buy His bride, to make the down payment, to make the payment for our sin, which was what? His own life. His life. Do you not see, believer, that the price of your salvation was very high? I wouldn't have paid 3 cents for me. But He paid a much higher price. He gave Himself for me. This is the interval. When Christ came to provide the righteousness we could not. When Christ came to buy us out of the slave market of sin. This is the interval of our betrothal, to make a perfect sacrifice for our sins, to put away our sins forever. Our Savior, by His one offering, the Scripture says, God says, hath obtained eternal redemption for us. And having done so, God testified that His offering was sufficient by raising Him from the dead. Now, do you believe that the offering was sufficient? Well, you say, I'm not sufficient. Of course you're not sufficient. We're never sufficient. Stop looking to yourself. Look to the offering. Look to the down payment. Look at the dowry that our Master, our Savior, our husband hath given us. He had paid the price, all that was necessary to take away our sins. And now God has raised him from the dead. And I tell you, it was necessary for him to go away. It was necessary. He said, if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will no doubt come again and receive you unto myself. So what now is the third interval of the marriage? It is the procession. You see what's happening now? This is a procession. A procession. And every time the gospel is preached, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ does? He, as the bridegroom, comes decked in his robes of righteousness to the very worthless sinner, and he gets his bride. He comes and he takes his bride. That's what he's done for us. He came in his procession with his friends, his preachers preaching the gospel, and we heard and we came out of our Father's house. Isn't that right? We came out of Adam's house and we're going to our Father's house, to Christ's house. And this is what we're doing in this interval. We are marching to Zion. Marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Oh, by nature we were in enmity against God. By nature we could not come to Christ, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, He called us to the marriage supper. And there I was in the highway and hedges of sin, and God said, you come to the marriage. You come to the marriage. You come to the marriage. Now I bid you all come to the marriage. Come to Christ. There's room. Come to Christ. I tell you, but not all that are bidden come. Not all that are bidden come. Many of you will make excuses. Well, I'm too young. Well, I'm too old. Well, I'm set in my ways. Well, I have a lot to live for first. I'll make that. I'll come later. Don't be presumptuous. God may not call you later. Come now. Come now to the marriage. And this is what we are doing. We are marching to Zion. We are coming. He is calling us. In this interval, we are going. I can't help but think of Rebecca as she was going to Isaac. You remember? He had given her those jewels to show how Isaac, his master, was rich. And how he would be able. And he gave that dowry for her. And all the way she kept asking questions about him. She'd never seen Isaac. Isn't that the way it is right now with us? We are going to see our betrothed. Mm-hmm. We're going to glory to see Christ. I've not seen Him, but I love to hear of Him. I love to walk as I'm walking through to Him in this interval, in this procession. I love to hear of His riches and His mercy and His grace and His blood and His righteousness. That's what we're doing now. And in this interval, notice this in your text. Go there. He said, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. Now, have you ever stopped to consider how that's possible? There we were. We're by nature sinners. By nature we could not make ourselves ready. By nature we had nothing to make ourselves presentable to our master, to our husband. We had only the robes of our sin, the rags of our filthiness. How then does the bride make herself ready? Well, listen, it's not by your works do you make yourself ready. It's not by your merits. It's not by your religion or your ceremony. How then is the bride made ready in this interval? How is she made ready to in this procession? I tell you how. By God's grace, she disrobes of her rags and puts on His righteousness. That's how we make ourselves ready. By God's grace and mercy, when He gives a man life, that's the first thing we do. We put off the old man and his deeds. and we put on the new man. Isn't that what he said these garments were? And her garments, which made herself ready that she should be arrayed, these garments were granted, given to her. See, I have righteousness before God because it is given to me. I did not make this robe. I'm just wearing it. I'm wearing it. It's mine. You know who made it? My husband. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all, and upon all them that believe, imputed and imparted to everyone that believes. Have you made yourself ready? Are you ready for this feast? I'm ready. Ready? Why? Because the word was, all things are ready. Isn't that the word of the king in Matthew when he prepares the feast? The king's word is, all is ready. All is ready. Bring nothing. All is ready. And what happens if you bring something? You remember the man in the marriage parable that brought something? The king walked among the guests and he saw one who had not a robe, had not a marriage robe. And he said to that man, friend, how art thou come? You listen, you add anything to this robe, one stitch of your works to his robe, and you have defiled his work. There won't be any profit. Therefore, to make ourselves ready is nothing more or less than to believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. And all who do, listen, this is your end. Here it is. Be blessed. And rejoice. And give Him honor. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. You know, that's what we do now, and that's what we're going to do then. And this feast is not going to last for 7 days, it's going to last forever. It's going to last forever. Never. Never get tired. Never be weary. Never shed a tear. Never have a trouble. Always love, always love, always love, always love, never ceasing love. We will be glad and rejoice when the marriage feast is come. And I do pray that God would even open the hearts of men today to come. Come. You that have come, rejoice. Be glad. Stop looking at your circumstance and look at what God has done to betroth you. Look at what Christ has done to buy you. Look at what Christ has done in His procession to come and receive you to Himself. And look at what is waiting for you. Stop looking at the now. Look to Christ. And be glad. Be glad. What do you have to be sad about? Really, what do you have to be sad about? You have Him. You have everything. Pray God bless you, Steve.